Congregation, the portion of God's Word we would like to read together, we find in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, giving special attention to verses 4 through 7, from these verses which we hope to take our message this afternoon. Philippians chapter 4, reading all verses together. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Synecdoche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which Clement also, and with others my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you, and the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. Congregation, our text for this afternoon we find in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, but particularly verse 7. And I pray that this is a verse that is well known to all of you. It is one that has been used by many pastors, but not only pastors and elders, but many children of God to comfort one another and to comfort themselves in the midst of time of need and hurt, in uncertainty. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is not only the desire of every person, peace, regardless of what they may say about who they are or what situations they are in life, we all want peace, something we all look for. But especially in light of what Reverend Vanderzwalk has considered with us as a congregation this morning, that the Lord's Supper, in reflecting on Psalm 145, in fear of God, should lead us to contentment, to stability, to knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself holds us in His hands. Another way we could look at this is peace, that peace we also greatly need. We hope to consider what Christian peace truly is. Christian peace. The first thing being simply what it is. What is Christian peace? And secondly, how we find it. Well, what is Christian peace then? If I were to ask you that question, you may look at our text and say, well, it's a peace of God that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that is beyond our minds. It's a peace that, humanly speaking, doesn't make any sense. But this peace is more than that. Many times when I've heard children of God quote this text, they encourage one another, saying that that peace will come. If we don't have it now, it's beyond us. Or they'll talk about that peace and emphasize that it's mystical and we can't understand it. But our text emphasizes something more about this peace. It says, in the peace of God, that's the first thing, that this is a peace that comes from God. The second thing it emphasizes is what this peace actually does. That is, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as a secondary thought, we could say, or as a side thought, this peace is described as transcending our understanding. But in order to understand Christian peace, we must first and foremost remember that it comes from God. This is a peace that we cannot find in things. This is a peace we cannot find in our experience. This is a peace we cannot find in our own intellect. This is a peace we cannot find in satisfying our own desires. This is a peace that we can find in no other place than in God. And I hope, dear child of God, if you were able to come to the Lord's table by His grace, you tasted something of that today, that as you left your pew and went to the front, as Reverend Vanderzog pointed out, you left all things behind, even your own good works and even your own sins, and focused entirely on Christ. And I pray you were able to partake of that marvelous fact that a believer is reconciled to God by grace alone, through faith alone. And at times when by God's grace we can hold on to that truth, it seems all the fears, all the cares, all the concerns, and all the struggles, perhaps all too briefly, melt away. But if that was not your experience at the Lord's table, do not despair. Many a child of God through the history of the world has gone to the Lord's table, and due to the weakness of their own flesh and the busyness of the week, they have taken things with them. Not things to merit it. Some do that as well. But distractions. We look at the people around the table as we follow the minister speak, and we can't focus our minds and our hearts on the Lord. Maybe the difficult situation that presses around us, we took with us and we couldn't leave it in the Lord's hands. And in that way, as some say, we rob ourselves of the blessing. But that is only half a truth. By God's grace, we go there in faith, and we never go perfectly. The blessing is still there, even if we do not necessarily experience it. This comes from God. And as the Lord's Supper so eminently displays to us and tells us through the preaching of the Word and indeed the visual and even tasting of the Word, underscores for us so powerfully. But it does also tell us what we saw was the second aspect of this peace, that it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace is from God, but it does something marvelous. Not simply in the fact it's beyond our understanding, but this is the actual actions of peace. This is the actual Spirit of Christ working in our hearts, granting us these things. It says it will keep our hearts and minds. Keep. That means guard. Same word would be used for guards to be deployed around a military base, to guard the perimeter, or as a bodyguard may protect someone of great importance from any dangers or any threats. They guard, they protect, they stand watch. And where does this peace guard and protect and stand watch? We're told specifically, our hearts and our minds. And that is principally where our struggles are they not? You might say, but my struggles come from this situation I'm in at work. My struggles come from this problem in the economy. My struggles come from this situation in my family. My struggles come from chiefly my own struggles and my own difficulties. My problems come from my physical infirmities. My problem comes from the sinful things I do. We're prone to think that way. We're prone to say those things. But ultimately, that is not true. That is not true at all. Even our own sins are not our greatest problem, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has taken care of those. They cannot be brought back to your account once it's been paid. For a child of God, his biggest problem is his own indwelling sin. That's what robs us of our peace. It's not the things we've done in the past. It's not the situations at home. It's not the situations at work. It's not the circumstances we're in. The problem is we do not look and trust to God. You see, when peace does touch us, it guards our hearts. It protects our hearts. It stands watch on our hearts. It's not the problem around me. It's how I respond to it. And what is the heart? It's the seat of all of who we are. It's the seat of our will. It's the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of our feelings and affections. In certain situations, we're happy because of this, and we're angry because of that, and we're depressed because of this, and we get stressed out because of that. And what happens is, we take our eyes off who Christ is and what He has done, which we see put forth par excellence in the Lord's Supper, and we begin looking at these different circumstances and these different settings rather than looking at Him. But by God's grace, when we do look to Christ in faith, that peace that comes guards our heart. When the Lord gives it unto us to trust Him, to look to Him, and realize that He is sovereign, that He is all-powerful, that Christ has paid the price for sin, that I know by God's grace all things must work together for the good of those who love Him, then it makes no difference what circumstances you are in life, what struggles you are having, or what difficulties may be put before you. The power of the Spirit guards your heart, guards your feelings. Is it not so when you are close with the Lord, dear believer? When you are exercised in the means, and you are conscious of the Lord's blessing and presence, that you find the strength for the day, no matter how difficult the situation? And not only in the big things, in the deaths, in the tragedies, in the major struggles in life, but as one wise Christian man told me, the proof of grace is in the daily grind, in the day in, day out battle to stay in the Word, to stay in prayer, to fight off indwelling sin. It guards our hearts. but it also guards our minds. When we have our thoughts focused on the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, do we not find mentally in how we understand situations and how we think through what we must do, we find we are protected, we are guarded from all the pain, all the confusion, and all the difficulties. When we focus on Christ, we think about things properly in light of His Word. So when we must look at a situation we must deal with our finances, with our family, in evaluating our own spiritual circumstances, we don't immediately turn to what makes sense to us, to what others have said, to what marvelous advice we may have gotten from a good book, or scarily, what marvelous advice we may think we found in a bad book. We turn to the advice and indeed the commands that are in the book, the Word of God. And when by God's grace we do that, we find all that we need and a transformed perspective for all of our life and for all of our settings, for every situation we're in. And is it not the case that when your heart is exercised towards Christ, when your mind is exercised towards Christ, then it made no difference what the circumstances were. You had peace because the Spirit protected your mind and heart. That is the essence, the beauty, and the true experience of Christian peace. That no matter what the situation you are in, you have peace of heart, you have peace of mind, because you are stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, with those two things in place, it being from God, and that peace guarding your heart and your mind, we find that secondary, we find that afterthought about this peace, the confirmation in our experience that it transcends our understanding. You see, to the world, to have peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the depression, seems like total nonsense. For one to have peace, they say the situation must be resolved. The problem must be answered. The pain must go away. And until those things happen, there can be no peace. But that's what transcends our understanding. That in a miraculous way that only God can do, in guarding our hearts and guarding our minds, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the pain, there is peace. There is contentment. There is comfort. There is calm. By God's grace, if you went to the table, you very well could have experienced that same thing. You came to worship the Lord today and partake of the Lord's Supper and remember Christ. And for the time that you were at the table and maybe for an extended time, you could have that peace, though nothing else changed, but you focused on Him. That's a peace that transcends all understanding, that comes from God and guards our heart and mind. But Paul is eminently practical and very helpful. In the setting of Philippians chapter 4, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, tells us the difficulties of the situations in Philippi, and these are people in need of peace. We're told in the opening verses there's strife and contention among members of the church. That's just not something we know of. That's something they did too. And in the midst of strife, in the midst of stress in the church, what does he tell them? As we noted about the guarding of the heart and the guarding of the mind being directed at the Lord, he tells us and gives us three guidelines that explain to us how to focus on the Lord. Now, as we consider these three guidelines very briefly, we must remember that this is not a magic recipe. This is not, as it were, the covenant of works again. That if I do one, and I do two, and I do three, then it's as if I have the Lord over a barrel, and I must force Him to do this for me. These are God's gracious directives given us by His Spirit to show us how we are to live if we love Him, to fight our indwelling sin, keep our focus on Him, and thus find that peace. The first we see in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. Always. Rejoice, praise, give thanks to God, worship Him always. Worship Him in the midst of the mess. Worship Him in the midst of the screaming children. Rejoice before Him in the midst of the hospital and the medication. Praise God in the midst of the difficult circumstances at work. Lift up the name of Jehovah back to Him in and for His goodness, though you seem so dark and so alone and don't even want to get out of bed anymore. That might seem impossible, but it is not. And that is not an option either. We are to do this. Always. To rejoice. Well, how can we do this? How can we, in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of impossible feelings, do this? This seems unreasonable. This seems impossible. If that is true, where is your focus? Is your focus on your situation? Is your focus on your difficulty? I have yet to see a case where someone's focus is not on themselves, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they cannot rejoice. Not like they should, but they must. In that first command to rejoice, we already take our eyes off ourselves and off our situation and back on our Lord. Secondly, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, when we read moderation, this is not the idea of having a balanced meal or only taking one helping of dessert. This is not taking the middle way. The same word is used to describe the task of the office bearers and how men must teach. They are to be patient. They are to be long-suffering. If you think of it this way, and the King James translators did use a marvelous word, but we don't always say it this way. To not only be moderate in the sense of balance, but to act appropriately in any situation. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can say He acted moderately. He acted appropriately in every situation. He never lost His temper. He never snapped at people. He was never short with them. He was patient, He was long-suffering, and He was loving. And that's what we are to be and do. When you are in the midst of stressful situations, do not lash out at people. Do not lose your temper and become angry, whether it's difficulties at work or whether it's in disciplining your children. How can that be? How can, in the midst of difficult circumstances, you maintain self-control? We're told in the second half of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Because your Lord, the one you love, is at hand nearby. The Lord Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, is looking down at His people. Not as a judge ready to destroy them with fire, although He will His enemies in due time, but looking down on them lovingly as the one He's purchased, looking to see and watch them if they will keep His commandments as an expression of love. When they do not, they must immediately go back to Him. But in your own lives, as mothers and fathers, when were your children the most obedient to you? When they were within your gaze and within the hearing of your ear? Or when you were out of sight and out of mind? When they were there, when you were there right before them, and that is our situation. Though our Lord seems far away sometimes to us, and we long to be with Him, He is at hand in heaven looking down. And we are to live our lives in patience, in meekness, in moderation, in long-suffering, knowing that the one indeed we love is looking down upon us. And what does that do? Just as with rejoicing, it takes our mind off our situation, whatever difficulties they may be, and puts it squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third one actually has two parts. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. Or in other words, do not worry. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and this is the second part now, let your requests be made known unto God. The first thing is, do not worry. Do not worry. And how is that possible? In the midst of the busyness of this life, in the midst of the stresses of today, in the midst of all the cares and concerns of our own hearts, in the midst of our own foolishness and weakness, how can we not worry? Well, as he's told us what not to do, he tells us what to do in its place. We are told not only to put off the old man, but to put on the new man. And having told us what not to do, not to worry, he tells us what to do. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the force of that is, let your concerns of all about your heart and all about your life and all about your circumstances whelm up out of your heart and tell the Lord. Let it overflow and pour out of you. Not necessarily with tears, not necessarily with great eloquent speech, but in the feelings of your mind and in the feelings of your heart. And it would help you more to say it with your mouth, to pour out to him your needs, to cry out to him, just as we heard in this morning, as a child cries out to their parent, telling them their needs. The force here is not one necessarily of making yourself do this, although that might be necessary at times when the heart grows hard. The force is one of this naturally overflowing, of this coming to God, expressing and pouring out the heart. But we're even given guidelines how to do that. Don't worry, but rather make your request known unto God. How? In everything. Everything. Nothing excepted. In everything. Body, soul, mind, and spirit. Your own concerns, other concerns, all things. Anything, everything, by prayer, by communion with God, by communing with him, by pouring out your heart to him and reading what he will say back to you in his word. And further, supplication, intervening, interceding, praising, begging, not only on your own account, but for others as well. Beseeching the Lord with thanksgiving. Just as we cannot praise and rejoice if we are not focused on the Lord. So how can we make our requests in the midst of the pain of life? How can we supplicate for others and for ourselves and have thanksgiving? Because we know for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will hear us. The Lord says in his word, that I have answered before they have called. As James says, do not ask as a man doubting, as one wavering, but rather trusting that as you come to the Lord, he will answer your prayers and your requests. Those three directives show us how to find a peace that it guards our minds and hearts beyond our understanding. Rejoicing always. Being moderate and gentle and meek in the stressful situations of life. Being careful for nothing and pouring out our hearts to God. That brings us peace. And that we find mirrored in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in going to it. You may be thinking, well, how is this possible? You might say, I understand this peace. I can see what it says here. I can see these directives, and I've been doing them for most of my life because that's simply how I was raised. How does this become real and tangible for me? There are some who would say by doing these things, and that is true. But there is more. And that we are told specifically in verse 7, in the midst about this peace, it's the peace of God. It guards our hearts and minds. It's beyond our understanding. But how does it guard our hearts and minds? Through Christ Jesus. You can follow those three guidelines all you want, but if you attempt to do it without looking to Christ Jesus, you will not find peace. In your own life, if you attend church, even if you've attended the Lord's Supper, perhaps, out of ritual, or out of a sense of only feeling, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, is there peace? No. In the believer's own experience, if they do these things without focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, is there peace? No. And if you sit in unbelief, simply attempting to do your duty outwardly, rather than heeding the call to repent and believe, rather than remembering that it is the person and work of Christ, that it is Christ Himself who is even delights to give repentance, that when it comes to you, must be how you look to Him. That must be how a child of God attends the Lord's Supper. That must be how someone that wants peace truly looks for it, through Christ. And that must be how a sinner comes to God, when by the grace of God they know they are sinners and they need peace in their life and peace in their conscience, through Jesus Christ. Do you need peace? You can't escape that question. You know you do, and God knows you do. Have you found it in Christ? By God's grace, did you find it this morning? If you're a believer, you know it will go away all too quickly. Indwelling sin rises in the heart, and we need to be once again directed back to Christ. If you don't have peace because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, go to Him in faith. How do you do that? Confess your sin. And if you won't, you don't know your sin. And you won't know peace because you won't acknowledge Him. It's the only way to find it. And the marvelous thing is you don't have to search it. Like all the things in this text, so indeed with new life it is given to you. It finds you, and then you find it. It's a mystery that transcends all understanding, the one put so eminently and clearly before us. Congregation, true peace is to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a peace that guards your heart, and it's a peace that guards your mind. And to keep it by God's grace in your work, in your feeling, in your Christian daily walk, in your sense of it, rejoice always. Be moderate. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand watching you in love. And pour out your heart in prayer about everything in your life, regardless of what it is, in thanksgiving, knowing He has heard you and will do what is best for you. Amen.